All right, let's get into the Word this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. The Word of God. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Holy Spirit, we just pray for your help to understand your word, to see, to receive, to respond. Amen. When we were church planting in North Carolina, I had a friend, another pastor, who was also church planting, so we hung out a lot, played tennis a lot. And one day we were playing tennis, and he said, "Hey, Ralph, I got a problem I need your counsel on. I've got this young man in our church who started wearing an earring. And I just don't know what to do. I mean, I'm really upset. I just see him going down the wrong path. And what do you say?" Well, I had just moved from San Diego, California. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, how do I answer this? Now, Peter is a great godly man, but he grew up in the South. And so his Southern tradition said, women wear earrings, men do not. And if men wear earrings, they're obviously evil, right? And so all the assumptions that go with that. So I said, "Peter, man, I'm sorry, but I'm where I come from, pastors wear earrings, you know? I mean..." But what's funny about that is human beings interpret things, including the Bible, through the glasses of the traditions and assumptions that they make. We all do that. And perhaps there's not been a text in the scripture that where this is done more than our text today from Ephesians chapter 5. Most societies of most of history, including Western society, were based on patriarchal traditions of family, specifically marriage. So the man is the breadwinner, he's in charge, he's calling the shots, the woman does the work at home and does what the husband says. It's kind of our tradition. So you can imagine, as Western culture developed, that as we looked at this text, what we would assume based on our traditions of what this text is saying. Now, what I want to do today is try to look at this text with a different set of glasses and go a little bit more in depth than usual just to help us unpack this passage a little bit more. And so you'll need a Bible if you can find one. So Paul began this chapter, if you remember, with a call to imitate God in living a life of sacrificial love. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What follows in chapter 5 is him unpacking this. Well, what does this mean? What does this look like? How do you imitate God in living this life of sacrificial love? Now, our text actually begins up in verse 18. Verse 18 is a command to not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, instead to be filled with the Spirit. And what Paul does here is this command is followed by four participial phrases that describe or explain what it looks like when someone is filled in the Spirit. So follow me. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Number 2, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Number 3, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 4, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you see the structure here. There's a command, be filled. And then there are four descriptions of what it looks like when someone is filled in the Spirit. So therefore, as we look at this text, then one of the things that's very clear is that a Spirit-filled life is evidenced by loving mutual submission, because this expression of being Spirit-filled is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what does this mean? We're to submit to one another out of reverence, meaning in awe of, out of respect, out of response to this amazing love Christ has for us, out of reverence for Christ. And submission means to order ourselves under another, or to give precedence to others in love. And this concept is taught throughout the Scripture. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 2, one of our favorite verses, right? Be completely humble and gentle. Well, it's the same kind of, yield to others. Choose to put others above yourselves. Give precedence to others. And humility and submission is not passivity. It's not just saying, oh, well, whatever. It is choosing to willingly deny ourselves and our desires in order to serve others and their desires. Do you get that? It's not like, oh, well, whatever. It's I'm choosing to put my needs and my desires below yours as an act of love for you. And we need the Spirit filling us because it's really tough to do, for one thing. And we also need to discern when self-denial and sacrifice is healthy. But one of the things Paul's talking about in Ephesians is the importance of unity, right? We're one people and we're to be united. Well, there can be no unity without submission. Do you see that? Because everybody has their own opinions, their own desires, their own needs. And if everyone is just living for their own desires and needs, how can there be unity? There has to be submission in the community of Christ where we're willingly denying our own desires and self for the sake of others and for the sake of the church. A great example for Riverside is the decision to stay here and build rather than build a new building on our land. And I'm sure, I know for a fact that not everyone thought that was the best thing to do. So there were a number of people who were submitting their own desires, what they thought would be best, to the needs of the church and for the sake of unity. That's how the church is meant to work. So submission is not a dirty word, even though we tend to think of it as something that is totally un-American, but it's also totally Christ-like. I mean, think about Jesus. He submitted himself constantly in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there's some other way to do this, but I submit myself to you and your will. Whatever you will is what I desire. Philippians chapter 2 describes this whole idea, starting verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Submission. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Jesus is the epitome of someone who submitted himself to God and to others according to their needs out of love for others. And so this is the call that we have from the scripture, to submit to one another in love and reverence for Christ, to follow his example. It's the heart or spirit of Christ called to servanthood. It's a very clear, practical expression of loving someone else, right? So the question for us is, well, what does that look like at home? What does that look like at work? What does that look like at school with my roommates? How can I lovingly put the needs of others around me above my own? I got to tell you this, because it comes up all over the place. On Friday, I was doing my grocery shopping. Anyone go to Payless? Anyone in Payless know the clearance rack? Yeah, baby. So I'm over there, of course. I always check the clearance rack. And so I'm looking at the dog stuff, which is right across first. And then this woman that worked there rolled up with this whole cart full of clearance stuff. It's like, yes, you know. Awesome. So I'm checking out this. I turn around and I'm checking this thing. And this grandmother walks right in front of me into the cart. And she's pawing through the cart. And I'm thinking, would this lady get out of the way so I can get to the good stuff? And I'm looking in the cart kind of around her, and I see this box of Power Bar protein bars, you know? It's like, yes. You know, and that's, so I'm thinking, do I just push her out of the way? And I'm seriously thinking this stuff, right? And I just had to, hear the voice of the Lord saying, Ralph, what in the world are you doing? You're not submitting. I mean, I was on the outside because I wasn't pushing her out of the way, but I mean, all over the place, right? We struggle with submitting to the needs of others. I mean, she's with her son, and she's getting stuff for her grandkids, and of course that's an awesome thing. I'd love for her to get the stuff for her grandkids, even the protein bar. So a spirit-filled life is evidenced by this loving, mutual submission to the needs of others. It is the heart of Christ. But surprise, surprise, this concept of mutual submission applies to our marriages as well. And this is what he goes on to say, that a spirit-filled marriage is evidenced by loving mutual submission. And here's one of the assumptions we make, and it even shows up in our English translations. We often assume that verse 22 is a separate command to wives to submit to their husbands. I don't know in your Bible if it's separated out or not. In mine it is. When the reality is this is an application of what he just talked about, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your husbands. Now we know this is a direct application, and he's basically saying, so of course, wives, you submit then to your husbands, because we're submitting to one another. We know this is the case because verse 22 doesn't have a verb in it. Even though in the English translations it's written usually as a command, there is no verb in the Greek language in verse 22, which means it's completely dependent upon and makes absolutely no sense without verse 21. So therefore, it is this direct application then. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord. So it's a hinge. It's moving from the spirit-filled life into, well, what does that look like in a family? Well, wives, you submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Not because of cultural or traditional norms, but you do so because it's out of reverence for Christ. It's out of love for Christ. It's out of service for Christ. I'm going to keep moving through this. Another assumption we make is in verse 23 here that the husband is the head of the wife, which means he's the authority or the leader in the marriage. Now, head means authority and leader in English, but not necessarily in Greek. And this is where we assume from our tradition what this text says. Head does mean head in Greek. It does mean leader, but it more often than not refers to source or provider or support. Now, let me give you an example of where I believe it means this. Look back in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Speaking of the church working together. Instead, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, we can read authority into that, can't we? But look what he goes on to say. From him, from Christ, from the head, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So as we grow, we're growing up into Christ, who is the head. And what Paul says is that head is the one who supplies everything the church needs. The source, the support, the strength of the church. Not leader, not authority. Now, he is the authority. He is the leader. But I believe in Ephesians, that's not the point that Paul is making. And we even look at the, again, back to verse 23. Husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is a savior. See, the parallel he's making is Christ is the head of the church, who is the savior, who is the authority. Do you see that? So he's making this parallel reference, Christ the head, Christ the savior, Christ the provider, the source of life. Now, as he talks about we submit to, a wife submits to a husband as to her husband, to Christ, her husband as to the Lord, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. How does the church submit to Christ? Christ is the leader, right? He is the authority. But I would suggest to you that the book of Ephesians is not talking about Christ as the authority. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the primary point that Paul is making in Ephesians is that Christ is a sacrificial lover who has given everything for the sake of the church. And so, again, I think what Paul is saying here is in the same way we submit to Christ because of his love for us, because of how much he's invested in us, we submit to our husbands because of their care for us and their love for us. Now, this idea of Christ's sacrifice as motivation in our marriage continues as he moves on to what mutual submission looks like for a husband, because remember, that's the heading. Submit to one another, wives to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave her, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, here's the command in the text. There was no command for the wives, but for the husband, he says, love your wives. And it's agape love, meaning sacrifice yourself like Christ does for your wives. And the example he gives is what? The way that Christ has given everything sacrificially for the church. He said, in the same way, or that's your model for how you are to care for and love and encourage and support your wife. Christ gave everything to bless his church, and that's the model for us husbands. And it's a far more explicit, far more demanding expression of mutual submission than what he says to the wives. So this is what a marriage is supposed to look like. It's kind of like, have you ever reached going through a door and you reach the door at the same time someone else is coming through the door, or you're reaching for the last piece of chicken when someone else reaches for the last piece of chicken, and what do? It's mine, or I'm in first. No, a marriage can be like that, but what it's supposed to be is that battle over self-sacrifice. No, you first, please. No, you have it. No, you, please. I want you to eat it. No, I'm full. You, and goes back, right? From what Christ is saying, this is what a marriage looks like. This battle for loving each other, serving each other, blessing each other above themselves. What a beautiful image. Because it's the image of Christ who has laid everything down for the sake of his church. Now, doesn't stop there, because mutual submission also applies to the families. Yep, that's you, kids. Mm-hmm. A spirit-filled family is evidenced by loving mutual submission. Now, what this section is, and you'll find a section like this in Colossians as well, they're called household codes, and they were very common in the Greco-Roman society. And they were basically an explanation of how the family was to function. And slaves were considered to be part of the family unit. So what these household codes mainly exerted in the first century was a man's ultimate authority over everything. So even though when we come to verse 22, we often assume that Paul's laying down the law, but what I submit to you is that he's actually turning the existing household codes upside down. Let's look at that. Notice in each section that Paul addresses the culturally powerless first. Wives, first. Children, first. Slaves, first. Wives and then husbands. Children and then fathers. Slaves and then masters. Totally unheard of. And what Paul's doing is saying, now you, in your context, have the ability to serve Christ where you are. As new creations, wives and children and slaves were now to become servants under Christ in their cultural context. Because choosing to serve someone out of love is completely different than being obligated to obey someone because of norms, because of the rules. They were a new race of people who operated under a new set of rules. Galatians 3:28 talks about this equality. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now think about this with me just for a minute. In the first century, in Greco-Roman society, where women were completely inferior or seen as inferior to men, when they had no rights, they were not educated, would Paul need to instruct them to submit to their husbands? Would he? Of course not. Because wives were expected to obey their husbands. But notice what Paul says, submit to them. Lovingly submit to them. Because now in Christ, that is an act of service to him. So he was turning upside down what the cultural norm said. No, don't. It's not about obedience. It's about submitting yourself out of service to Christ. Now moving to the men. Men had complete unquestioned authority over their wives, their children, their slaves. That was, because men are just great, I guess. Not. This section continues all the way through verse 9 of chapter 6, addressing wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters in this setting. But what is revolutionary and completely radical about this text is that the men are given responsibility towards the inferior ones. That was completely unheard of. What Paul is saying now is, husbands, you are responsible to love your wife in the same way Christ loved the church. Fathers, you cannot just control your children and drive them crazy. You have to instruct them and encourage them. Masters, you don't just use your slaves. You're accountable to God. You need to invest in them, care for them, help them. He's completely turning upside down the social norms of the day. And what I want us to notice here is that Paul didn't create social unrest in his letters to the churches. He didn't overturn the cultural norms. What he did was bringing the gospel of Jesus to bear on them, which would subvert them. So this text isn't about who's in charge as much as about wives and husbands and children and slaves serving Christ in love as a new people, as a new race of people within the cultural context. He's subverting the social order by turning it upside down through loving mutual submission in Christ. Just imagine what the Christian households would look like compared to all the other households. And I think most of us already understand this in part of this passage. Let me explain. The racial unrest we've been witnessing, especially this last week in Virginia, is a part of our American Christian culture. Chapter 6 from verse 5 on was used by Christians to prove that God ordained slavery, that slavery was God's will, and that supported white supremacy. See, this was God's will. Slavery is something God ordains. Now, as we look at this text, and we look at the whole text from verse 21 down through chapter 6, verse 9, we have to look at the whole text. And if we can look at verse 5 following and say, well, was Paul subverting social norms, or was he implicitly supporting slavery? Which one? Was he ordaining slavery by what he's saying? Slaves, submit to your, obey your masters. See, here we would say, I think we would all agree, of course he's not ordaining slavery. He's just speaking to slaves in their cultural context, encouraging them to live out the gospel in the same way that he's speaking to wives, in the same way he's speaking to children and husbands and masters. Imagine an entire household practicing loving mutual submission, spouses to each other, parents to children, children to parents. Radical, revolutionary family, where everyone, every member of the family has responsibility in Christ to lovingly submit to one another. Friends, we've kind of raced through this, but when we take a step back and look at this entire passage through a new set of glasses, what I want us to see, and hopefully you're beginning to see, is that a spirit-filled life of loving mutual submission will turn the world upside down. It's crazy radical. It's very demanding, and in fact, it's very impossible, completely impossible, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is where he began. So, wives, husbands, children, everyone, are we serving each other with loving mutual submission? What does that look like in your life? Or where is that a struggle for you? In the home, with your coworkers, with your family, with your extended family, with your friends. Let's just take a moment to listen to what the Lord, through his Spirit, might be saying to us. Holy Spirit, there's so much in this passage. Speak to us what we need to hear. Help us to be like you, who loves, who gives ourselves sacrificially for others by putting ourselves and our needs and our desires under others. Lord, may this be true of our church, of our families. May we turn this community upside down through our mutual submission. For your glory, Lord, for your praise. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.